Very good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Your life impacts the lives of people around you. That is undeniable. Whether you like to or not, whether you do it consciously or otherwise, your life will affect people. And this impact perhaps could be seen, maybe could be seen, on your death day. How many people will attend your vigil service? Maybe that would be a very good reflection of the kind of impact that you have. If all you have would be your family members, if all you have would be your friends, that's about it. But if the life that you live on this earth impacts a lot of people in a good way, in a way that has been a blessing to them, they will mourn, they will cry, they will come and attend. Your life impacts the lives of people. The topic assigned is called "The Lower Likes Be Burning." Let the lower likes be burning. I believe it stems from a lighthouse. A lighthouse has two kinds of likes, the high up and the lower one. The high up, as you can see, it's all around 360 degrees so that you can see it from a distance. But the moment you arrive close to shore, you do not look at the lights above, you look at the lower lights, because near the shore would be a lot of rocks that are beneath the waves. And these lower lights have to be seen only perhaps by one direction, can only be seen by in one direction. It's not like the light on top where it's 360 degrees, it's all directional. This one is only in one direction, whereby if you follow this direction, it is safety. You want to opt for another alternative, underneath the waves will be rocks. You will be at risk of losing your life, your cargo, and the whole ship. You will be shipwrecked, in other words. And so, let the lower lights be burning is to direct people safely all the way to shore. And if you are the captain, you have many lives placed in your hands. And this imagery of light is also used by the Lord Jesus Christ very soon after he began his Sermon on the Mount. And so that brings us to Matthew chapter 5, where we're going to look at the imagery from Christ's perspective, how your life and my life is supposed to impact people and to guide them safely in the right direction. Now, the first part of Matthew 5, verse 1 to verse 9, tells us when this light begin. You and I are not born into this world full of light. You and I are born into this world full of darkness. We have no light, because the Bible says we all conceive in sin. And if your life is full of sin and a sinful nature is inside you, what kind of light do you have? Not the kind of light that the Bible speaks of. You are in darkness, you are in sin, you can't point people in the direction of safety. You have no light at all. You are not like that lighthouse. You are not beaming out any kind of light. You may think you are. You may give all kinds of counsel. You tell people what to do about husband-wife problem, parent-child problem. You try. But you realize that the kind of counsel you give is purely opinions. It's your opinions. Maybe it has worked for you, maybe it does not. And whatever basis you use to support your advice is normally, most of the time, an illustration. An illustration is what many people would do to try to give advice. That kind of light is not what Jesus was talking about. You and I have no light until what Jesus says from verse 1 to verse 9 is your experience. When you hear people talk on the radio, for example, when you listen to people give you advice, and you ask them to substantiate your advice, what kind of substantiation do they have? They use examples, illustrations. But these examples are picked carefully to support. Bad examples, they put aside. only certain examples that favor their opinion they will cite, they will use, but not for those who have the light. And the time when you have the light is when the darkness inside you is removed. That means when sin is taken away, when sin is no longer controlling your life, when sin is no longer your master. Because as long as sin is your master, is ruling your life, controlling you, dictating your life, you are a slave to sin. Now, how can a slave to sin tell somebody how to be free from sin? You can't, because you yourself have not been freed from sin, haven't you? So the only time when you begin to have this light is what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitude, the Bible describes it. The Beatitude is a list that begins with the word blessed. Now the word blessed talks about one who is very happy, one who is very joyful. And this happiness and joy that he has is based entirely upon not the external, but upon the knowledge that he has a direct relationship with God. That he knows that his sins have been forgiven. That he knows that when he dies, he goes to heaven. That is the meaning of the word blessed in New Testament as well as in the Old Testament in every context whenever it is used by God to describe someone. This someone has a personal relationship with God, and God basically tells us, I know you and you also know me. You can pray to me. You can commune with me. And unless you have this blessedness in you, you have no light. Your light can't shine because you have no light. It has not been switched on. You are full of darkness and sin in your life. And as long as you know that you have this sin in your life and your sin has not been dealt with, you and I sin. You sin against one another. You and I sin against God when we sin against one another. You may have made right your relationship with one another. You may make whatever restitution that you want. You may, for example, bang someone's car. And then you come down and say, it's my fault, I'm prepared to pay for everything, my insurance will take care of it. That's fine, it's between you and that person. Fine. When you sin against that person, you also at the same time sin against God. A road rage, for example, you beat the person up. You go to jail, you pay the price, you pay the penalty, whatever the human judge tells you, you pay. But that is not the end of the story, you also have sinned against God. Now, how can you fix that sin? How can you deal with that sin in your life that has been building up all these years since the day you were a 6-year-old child? Because that's the day perhaps you begin to know the difference between the right hand and the left hand. You know what is right and what is wrong. And every time you sin, that pile of sins continue to build up between you and God, between man and man, if you deal with it, if you ask a person to forgive you, you make restitution, that's between man and man. But what about you and God? Those sins will continue to cover up your heart, full of it, full of sin. You do not have light. Unless those sins are removed and taken away, your life cannot tell people how to find salvation, how to find the solution to sin. And that's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the first step. Bankruptcy of spirit. The moment you know that your sins are so full, the moment you know that you cannot cleanse your own heart by your own effort, by your own works. The Bible says the next step is, once you understand this poverty, then you must humble yourself, you must weep and you must cry, and humble yourself and come to God. That's the only way. Come to God, bowing down and acknowledging that you are a sinner, that only Jesus Christ can save you, because God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. No other way. And He did. He died on the cross for your sins when He did not have to, but He did because He loved you. Jesus loved you, God the Father loved you. And He came down to die on the cross, and all you need to do is to acknowledge that you have sinned, and you will mourn for your sin, that you want to do whatever it takes to stop this weeping and mourning within your soul. Humble yourself before God, come before Him without any conditions. Bankruptcy of soul. And then the Bible says, with this hunger and with this thirst, In order to have your sins removed, that means you want to replace it with righteousness. And that's what you find in verse 6. The righteousness that God alone could give you, to know that once your sins are removed, you are now right with God, you can stand before God, and God will accept you and acknowledge that you are righteous before Him. He will now no longer count or regard anything that you do as sinful. Any sin will no longer be imputed to you, will be counted against you. That is the meaning of righteousness, permanently and forever. So much so that even if you sin right now in this life, God will say, I see no sin. That's what it means. It is something that is given to you permanently, never to be taken away from you. Because the person who has this, the moment this person sins, this person will want to come back to God and deal with his sin. A person who has these experiences in his life, the poverty of spirit, the mourning, the humility, and the thirst and the hunger for righteousness. The moment he sins anymore in this life, he will immediately repent the moment he knows that he has sinned, because he wants to retain and maintain this sweet relationship that he has with Christ. He has with God through Christ. And then you will also learn to be merciful, because you have accepted God's mercy. Your whole life will be changed. Your motive will now be purity of heart. Your whole motivation for living, for action, for speech, everything will be transformed. And then you will now go around and tell people about Jesus Christ, because you will become a peacemaker yourself. You cannot help it but to tell the world, because you have found peace with God, and now you want to tell your friends, you tell your loved ones, you tell your employees and even strangers on mission trips, that there is Jesus Christ who can make peace between you and God, because you have experienced this peace. Now that is what it means to have the light. A person who has all these experiences, you cannot miss one. You must have all these experiences in your heart and in your life. That's when the light begins to shine. That means it is not your light. It is the light of Jesus Christ. It is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ that must now shine forth, that must now emanate from your life as a Christian. And this is the light that you must shine everywhere you go, that will point people to safety, like the lower lights. But you must first have the light. You must first have Jesus Christ in your heart and in your soul. Because if you don't, and you pretend to have, that is like those kind of light that shines at the base of the light, that will pretend to lead people to safety. If you pretend to point people to Christ and people follow you, and you will shipwreck their lives, because you pretend to be the lighthouse, pretend to point them to safety, but actually underneath it is not safe. Because you're going to be a hypocrite. Because your sin will find you out. And then when people thought that you have been telling the truth, and even if you are telling the truth, but because your life is just a life of hypocrisy, and when people find out that you have been a hypocrite, even the truth that you proclaim will also be rejected. You have not only helped, not at all, you have hurt the work of Jesus Christ tremendously by your hypocrisy. Don't pretend to have the light when you don't have it. Because there are too many of such individuals around. Some of them are even called pastors and elders and deacons and seminary Bible college professors. They pretend, because many of them think that Christianity is just a noble thing that you can tell the world, some kind of image. If you are not a Christian, don't pretend to be one. Because the moment you say that you are a Christian, you are telling people that, look at me. I am the light. I am the one who will show you the light that will point you in the direction of safety. That's what it means when you call yourself a Christian. And if you don't live the life of a Christian, you don't walk the light of a Christian, you are pointing them in the wrong direction. But make them think that this is the direction that they ought to go. And you will lead them astray. And you will ruin their lives. And if they die following that kind of false direction, they will end up in hell because of you. That is why it is not some trivial matter to be considered lightly. It is very serious when you tell people, I am a Christian. Basically, you're telling them, I have the light. I have the light of God. I have the light of Christ in me. See how I live. Follow me. Because Jesus says, this light is you. You are the light. Verse 14. You are the light. Believers, those who call themselves believers, true believers, you are the light. You are the salt. You are the light. So therefore, it is very visible. That's why your life as a Christian will impact people. You cannot say, don't look at me. You cannot tell them, look at Christ. The people will ask you, all right, I want to look at Christ. You tell me where to find Christ. Jesus says, Christ is in you. By looking at you, they are supposed to see Christ. So therefore, look at me. In other words, they should look at you. Don't tell them, look at Christ, don't look at me. I'm not perfect. Christ is perfect. That sounds good, isn't it? But you know how unbiblical that statement is. Jesus did not say, you are going to be light, you're going to be perfect. Jesus simply says, you are the light. That's it. He didn't say, you are the perfect light. He just said, you are the light. So you cannot say, I'm not perfect. Jesus is perfect. Only look at him, don't look at me. But where is Jesus? You tell me, where is Jesus? All right, I want to look at Jesus, but where am I going to find Jesus to look at? Jesus says, you are the light. You means all the Christians, those who have experienced the beatitude that Jesus spoke of. He was talking to the disciples in this Sermon on the Mount. He was telling them that if you have embraced me as your Lord and your Savior, that what I have shared with you, the beatitude, will be your experience. You will inherit heaven. You will be in the kingdom of heaven. You will have a place in heaven. You are now my son, my daughter. You now have the light. You are therefore the light. Do you know what that means? That means you cannot conduct yourself in any way you like. No longer, no more. You cannot say what you want. You cannot dress any way you like. You cannot think any way you like. You cannot be motivated any way you like. Everything about you must be a reflection of that light. That's what it means. If you are born again, please realize why Jesus Christ picked these two imageries. Salt and light. Our focus is on light, not on salt tonight. And Jesus says, ye are the light. The first, verse 14, of the world. That's who you are. Light of the world. That means the rest of the world is in darkness. You are the light. And this imagery, number one, is different from verse 15. Verse 14, it is a light like a city that is set on a hill which cannot be hid, which has no power, no ability to be covered up, to be concealed. Now, in those days, this was an imagery that the people understood extremely well. Because fortified cities are always put on top of a hill for easy defense, right? That's obvious. Because in those days, there was no airplane, there was no helicopter. Everyone, when they want to conquer a city, it is by the old way of fighting using swords and spears and arrows. And then you want to tear down a city, you build ramparts in order to climb over those thick walls and then jump down and enter into the city. And so a city is normally built right on top where you have a 360 degree view of any enemy that might come. And so these cities that are placed on a hill is very, very easily noticeable at night, especially when the people in the city all lit their candles. And in those days when people travel, they travel by all kinds of old modes of transportation. There is no motorbike, there is no motor car, there is no train, none of these things. They go by horses, mules, donkeys, or they walk. And if you were to travel from Jerusalem all the way to Galilee, let's say it takes you about 5 days. You bring your children, your wife with you, and those 5 days, that means you're going to spend four nights. Four nights, right? 5 days to arrive, 4 nights. Now, during those 4 nights, when you travel, you have to plot your route very, very carefully to make sure that on the first night, by the time we travel, we must be near a city in order to be safe, to find safety. Because outside of the city, there will be bandits, there will be wild creatures, wild animals, you will be unsafe. So every night, by the time you stop your walking or you stop your traveling, you must arrive at your first point of safety in a city. And then you plan again next time, next day, what time to leave. And by the time the second night comes, we must be in another city, and another city, and another city. And then on the fifth day, we arrive. Now that's how people traveled in those days. However, you may plan all you want, but there may be things, there may be events in your life that are beyond your control. You may have stomach ache, the children may stumble and fall, so you may have to stop for too long, and then you could not arrive at your city. And by the time you realize, sun has set. Especially during winter time when the daylight hours are far shorter than summertime. And now you need to hurry, you need to rush. But the moment the sun set, it is pitch dark. Just like in many parts of the world where you have large countries, only within the city limits you have street lights on, right? The moment you drive out of the city, and by the time you travel outside the city to the next city, you'll find that the stretch of road is complete darkness. In Malaysia it's the same, in Australia it's the same, in America it's the same, because nobody in their right mind would have street lights from city to city. Because it's too expensive to run all those cables to light up the roads. And so you have to turn on your high beam if you're driving. Right? That's how we experience what we experience in Australia, America, or any of these large countries. In Singapore, because we are a city state, there is no limit to our city. Everything is a city. So that's why everywhere we drive, there are very brightly lit roads for us. But that's not the case in many big countries. How much more in the olden days when there's no electricity? And so when you were with a family, and then you are hurrying, and it's all completely dark now, and you have not arrived, suddenly you have lost your direction. Where is the direction to safety? And then you look up on a hill, that's where the light is. That's why the city placed on a hill, when the light is there, nobody can hide it. It is to guide you to safety. It is for that purpose. And so when these people see the city lights, they will aim in the direction and they will walk as fast as possible so that they can arrive for safety. And Jesus says, that is the life of a Christian to the rest of the world. You are to be that light. You don't distinguish whoever that person is. Oh, to my family members, I conduct myself well. In church, I conduct myself very well like a Christian. But outside there, oh, it's a different principle. Everywhere you go, it's the same principle. Christian, the light shines regardless of the circumstance that you are in. You don't say, I'm only the light at home. I'm only the light in church. I'm only the light when my friends know that I'm a Christian. Outside in the world, no need. Everywhere you go without distinction, you are the light of the world. There must be a same consistent conduct and behavior from every Christian. You don't dare to say, in Rome, I be like the Romans. In another country, I be like another country. No principle, no conviction. This light will shine in every corner of the world because every country is in same spiritual darkness. And they need the same light that you must shine. You must. You cannot be a hypocrite. This light is the light of Jesus Christ. It's not a light of your own making, of your own design. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have embraced. You now have this light in you. And Jesus says, now I sent you forth, I sent you out, you now shine that light. Just as when you became a Christian, I sent someone with that light to give to you. You have that light. And I want you to now go out there and tell them, show them that light. Would you? Would you do that to your friends and family members and loved ones? It's more than just giving the tract. It is your life. Your conduct at home to your parents, to your friends, no difference. You are still the same person, the same godly person, the same person that characterizes the Lord Jesus Christ. With your heart's motivation, with your words, with your dressing, with everything about you, they now must hear Christ. They now must see Christ. That's what it means. The second imagery of light in verse 15 is a little different. The first one, this city on a hill that cannot be hid. It's like God is telling us the mission field out there. You can go out there and tell people about Christ. But the second imagery is localized. It's not placed on a hill. It is inside your home. It's inside your house. Neither do men light a candle and then put it under a bushel and then you suddenly cover it up. It makes no sense. The purpose of lighting a candle in the room, because they have no electricity, they have no gas lighting, it is just a candle. Now, nobody in their right mind, when sun has set, when darkness enveloped the whole house, you don't light a candle and then cover it up. Because the purpose of lighting the candle is to light up the room, to light up the house. And that's what the Bible says, neither do men light a candle. Why do you think Jesus Christ saved you and give you salvation in Him? He has now lit your heart. He has now lighted this candle, this light inside you. You think God now wants it to be covered up? Your life will impact people. You know that, right? Whether rightly or wrongly, even before you are born again, your life will impact people. You know that. But now that you are a child of God, Jesus says, I want you to impact people for Jesus' sake, for my sake. No longer like before, for your own personal gain and benefit. That's how people live. That's how we used to live as unbelievers. Everything we do, it has a secret agenda that one day how it will benefit me. No more that kind of agenda. No more that kind of motivation. Now you live your life to tell the people how you can see Christ in me. How you can see this light. Because God has turned on the light that is in you. Now God has given you this light. No man liked a candle. God did not light a candle and then cover it up. In other words, God wants you to go out there and let your life count for Him. Let your life go out there and impact people. Don't be like a recluse. Shy away from everybody, come to church and then disappear. You are wasting that light. No man lit a candle and covered it up, right? God has lit this light inside you. You think God wants it to be covered up? Nobody in the right mind would do that. Why would God do that? God wants you to show that light. That means live a holy life. That's what it means. Not a perfect, like a holy life. A holy life means a life whereby the moment you know you have sinned, you will confess it, you will deal with it. That's what it means. And that's what God expects of every child of God. That's what He says when you have all these experiences described in the Beatitude. How can you not want to deal with sin? How can you still want to hold on to sin? How can you not want to repent of your sin and stop sinning? Because of the great work of salvation that is in your heart. Hunger and thirst after righteousness doesn't just simply stop hungering and thirsting after you are born again. Because this hunger and thirst of righteousness is the same desire that must compel us toward sanctification. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, now that you have been given the righteousness, positionally, now you want it to be practically experienced every moment of every day of your life. That's what it means. Nobody covers it up. Once you lit the candle inside your house, you will put it on a candlestick so that it will give light unto all that are in the house. Now, I believe this implication is your mission work begins at home. Yes, you're the light of the world, that's foreign mission. Then in the house begins at home. Let your life impact the life of the people at home. Number one, because they know you best before you were safe. Now that you say you are safe, now that you have been converted, show them, show the transformation. You have husbands, you have wives who are not believers yet in your house. Let them see Christ in you. Let them be your most important mission field. Let this light shine at home. Would you? As a Christian husband and as a Christian wife, let this be paramount in your desire to be the light. The lower light that must be kept burning, and that's your life. Don't let sin turn it off. Don't let sin come in and turn off that light. Repent of your sin. Whenever you know that you have sinned, stop it. And be careful of major sin. There are major sin. Major in terms of the consequences that can bring a lot of shame to the name of Christ. You and I know that by the end of this month, the trial of Gong He and his friends will cover our newspaper. It will be news around the world. And Christianity will be scrutinized. And these are pastors. They call themselves pastors. And if what they have done is true and they are convicted, you know how disastrous it is for the name of Jesus Christ. Not only what they have done was sinful, what they have done was also criminal. There are many things that may not be criminal, but is still sinful in the eyes of God, because the standard is the word of God, not the law of any country. Fornication in many countries, not an issue. Not criminal in many countries, not all in many countries. But as far as God's word is concerned, it is a sin, a terrible, terrible sin. But what they have done is not only sinful, but also criminal. The testimony of Christ will be tarnished by what they have done. That's why it is so important that you call yourself a Christian and you really are a Christian. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Then the next step, the next immediate step, as Jesus says, then you show it. You tell people that you are a Christian. Now you have the light. You have to tell them, now look at me, please. Look at how I live. You will see Christ by the way that I live. That's the purpose of the light. Don't push them away. Tell them, look at me. Look at how I live. That's what we must do. That's what you and I must do as Christians. And begin at home. God has lit this light in your heart, in your life. And put it on a candlestick to light up the whole house. Are you doing that? Look at the environment where this light must shine. And the environment is described in verse 10 and 11. The environment. It's not going to be a happy, cozy environment. It will be an environment of persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness. That means when you go out there and shine for Christ, you can rest assured there will be persecution. For righteousness' sake, not for your own mistakes. Please understand this. If you have committed a sin and a crime, don't you dare say it is for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. If you are punished for wrong doctrine, don't you dare say, I am suffering for Christ. Now, you are not. You are suffering for the wrong teaching that you have taught others, and now you are being disciplined for it. You are not suffering for Christ. Suffering for Christ is for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And notice verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. How will they persecute? First, they will revile. Revile means they will taunt you, they will scold you, they will rebuke you, they will threaten you using words. Persecute you means they're going to hurt you physically. And then the third kind, they shall say all manner. The word say there can mean by word or by writing. It's a different word. It's not just the word say, speech. Say here means either by word or by writing. All manner of evil against you, falsely, it must be falsely, for Jesus' sake. The only beatitude that received double blessing from God is verse 10 and verse 11. Verse 10 and verse 11 is not beatitude number 8 and number 9. Beatitude number 8 is verse 10. Verse 11 is still beatitude number 8. So the only beatitude on this list that received double blessing is persecution. In other words, when you go out and shine, you're going to face enemies. You're going to face Satan and his minions. You're going to face people who will follow Satan's way. And they will try their best to snuff out this light. And how will they do it? They will revile you. They will persecute you. They will say or write all manner of things against you falsely. They're going to assassinate your character. Don't give them the ammunition. Let it all be false. Falsely. Don't let it be true. That is why it is so important that this light that you shine is holiness. Holiness. Don't allow sin to reside in your heart. Deal with it immediately. Because as a Christian, you and I have been bestowed this honor and privilege that when people look at your life, they are actually supposed to see Christ, the second person of the Godhead. You know how great an honor that is? that God has bestowed upon us. He didn't give this to angels. He gave it to you and me, sinful, wretched creatures, before this light was lit by God when we accepted Jesus Christ into our hearts. Imagine that. The second person of the Trinity can be seen in you and in me. Don't fail God. Don't bring shame to His name. Don't abuse this honor and privilege that He has given to us. And please begin at home. Begin at home. How are you as a child at home? How are you as a parent at home to your children? That's how you begin. And then from there, go out to your Judea, then your Samaria, and then to the outermost part as a witness to the world. And then the conclusion is what Jesus says in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men. Purpose? That they may see. The word see is they may look at you and they can see what? Your good works. And they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. For unbelievers, you know they cannot glorify our Heavenly Father except when they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, isn't it? And for believers, they will glorify our fathers in heaven because they will be supremely encouraged. They will be so encouraged by the way that you live, like the way the Apostle Paul lived when he was thrown into prison because of his faith. The Christians in Philippi were strengthened in the faith that their spiritual father would love the Lord Jesus Christ to that extent that they were strengthened, that we also are prepared to go to prison for Jesus Christ. That's how your life, once upon a time, in total absolute darkness, transformed by the power of God in Jesus Christ. And God says, now you are the light. Let the lower lights be burning to point people to safety. What kind of safety? They are in sin. They need to find Christ to find the safety of not ending up in hell when they die, but to find safety in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ that will bring them all the way to heaven. That, God says, your life can do. Your life can impact the lives of the people around you. That has an eternal consequence. Would you not do it? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, thank Thee, O Lord, for salvation so rich and so free that we can have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For this salvation comes with it a responsibility, the light that now must shine forth in a world that is in darkness. Help us, O Lord, to begin in our homes, to let the world know that we are truly Your children. O Lord, our God, where we have failed Thee in the past, may Thou forgive us, cleanse us of all our sins and all iniquities and transgressions, that we may now be the light of the world, especially our world, to our friends, family members, and loved ones, that no longer will they see us, but that they will see Christ by the way that we speak, by the way that we live, by the way that we dress, by everything that we do. O Lord, hear our cry, for this is our heart's desire, as Thou has entrusted to all Your children before the Lord returns, but we can serve Thee no more. May that blessed day be soon. But while we wait, may we be found faithful even unto the last of the last days of our life on earth. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.